Hello again.
At the beginning of the year, we ask God to speak to us through a week of prayer and fasting, which is our habit. And he called us, or he promised that he would bring to us 70 people gathered to the vineyard here. And that we want to sort of join in with that program of his, if you like. And so far, we've talked about getting near to those who are far. We've talked about praying about this, and we've talked about how compassion can get squashed. If you're a guest today, I'm speaking, you're very, very welcome, but I'm speaking primarily to the regulars at the Vineyard here. So by all means, listen in, but I'm not getting at you, okay? I'm not getting at anybody else either, but you get the drift. I want to talk about how we build a welcoming community here and challenge the way we think about some of those things, what our attitude is towards those who don't know Jesus, and how we can help people become part of our community. I'm going to be looking at Acts 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's some Bibles on the tables in the middle. You're welcome to help yourself to one. Take it away if you don't own a Bible. During worship, Jeff had a picture of Jesus sitting and teaching, and us all gathered around him. And that's the way it works, in that he speaks to us individually. Although we're part of a group, he speaks to us individually. And I hope that today, when you've come to worship in the congregation, that that God will speak to you individually. And it may have been through something somebody said. It may be through somebody praying for you. It may be through the worship or watching the dedication. It might be through the communion. It might be through what I say. But the Lord will have something to say for you personally. So listen out for it and respond to God. Do you want to go on a journey with me as we look at becoming a welcoming community? Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here, and I ask that you'll use these words to help us understand what you call us to. And may we learn more about becoming welcoming community. And if there's stuff I say which is not helpful, I pray that it will blow away in the wind. In Jesus' name, amen. If I say the word football, what do you think of?
Boring.
Boring. Ipswich Town. A pub. A round ball. Stadium. Okay, so one word can mean many different things to different people. When I say the word Christian or church to people, I get a wide variety of responses, ranging from the mystical to the downright inaccurate to the peculiar to the predictable. So a few years ago, we used to use a cafe near the Vineyard Center quite a lot. And the guy who ran it puzzled as to what we did. And I think I had this conversation with him, but it may have been Hannah who had it and reported it to me. It's sort of, when I'm 52, so I don't have to remember things too accurately. I think it was me. And I said to him, or he said, I was explaining what we do, and I was trying not to use jargon. And he said, "So you're Christians then?" So I said, "Well, depends what you mean by a Christian." And he said, "Well, you don't drink, you don't smoke, and you don't have sex." I felt that was inaccurate, really. On several, he obviously hasn't been to roly-polies recently. There's been quite a lot of sex happening over the last, continually, I think. It seems, I won't go any further. There's a few of us who smoke. I mean, we all know it's not good for you, but there's a few of us who smoke, and there's a few of us quite a lot of us who drink. We know that's not good for us either, and we still do that. None of that is connected to whether you're a Christian or not. You say football, he says stadium, you say a round thing. I say Christian, he says no sex, no drugs, no alcohol, no cigarettes. I think of something completely different. One of the offices in my business that I rented once, I was talking to the landlord, and I said, as we were doing the deal on signing the lease, I said, "Do you mind?" I explained about what we do here, and it was a few years ago, and I said, "Do you mind if we have the occasional meeting in my offices and if we store some of our equipment?" And he looked a bit puzzled, but he said, no. He said, "You're not going to sort of sing hymns in the car park and burn crosses, are you?" That's his idea of church, singing hymns in the car park and burning crosses. I don't think, correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think in our history we've ever sung hymns in any car park. And we set it up. I think it's the Ku Klux Klan who burn crosses. I say football. You say stadium. You say round thing. I say church. He says singing songs in car parks. I think something completely different. Our motto says, love God, love people, love in action. I would love people to use those words to describe who we're Christians and what a church is. We've got some work to do, haven't we, in explaining that. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is a... well, let me read it first. This is Peter in the first sermon ever. Probably his first sermon ever. Not a bad one, really. And towards the end, in chapter 2 of Acts, in the New Testament, Acts being a book that describes what happened to the church when it began to... before it was called a church, when it was just people gathering together who followed Jesus. He said this at the end. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the bit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The context of this is a Jew speaking to, mainly to other Jews, about a Jew who had just been killed and raised from the dead, Jesus. And he was making a radical statement. He was switching from black and white to HD. Because here's a bunch of people who saw the world in a very partisan, almost bigoted way. Can you remember when somebody said something to you which changed your life? Somebody offered you a job, and bang, all of a sudden, Monday morning looks different. Or somebody told you they loved you for the first time. Or maybe the first time you understood when Jesus says, I forgive you. How your world changes. This was a world-changing statement that Peter was making. Because he was telling a group of people who were very partisan, thinking that the kingdom of God was just for them, their people, this small Palestinian agricultural community in the heart of the Roman Empire. They thought it was just for them. He was saying, it's not just for you. It's not just for your children and your extended family. It's not just for the people you know, community. It's for all who are far off. And this book of Acts is largely a story of how these Christians, these people who followed Jesus, crossed every social, cultural, racial, gender, every stereotypical boundary there was as the church grew. Let's apply that today. What does that mean for us? That means that the Jesus we follow and worship is not our little secret in the vineyard. He is the hope and the savior for all of Leeds and beyond. And we are hugely committed to making him famous in this city. That's why we need to get near to those who are far. That's why we need to pray fervently. That's why we need to allow the compassion that is naturally, supernaturally in us to grow, so that the people around us experience immense life change as they encounter the person of Jesus through us. I think you want to be part of a community that makes a difference, don't you? Yes. Makes a difference, that changes things. So, we face outward to those who are far, but we also face inwards to those who are coming near and who are near to God. We are a home for those who are choosing to follow him or seeking him or searching him. And we're trying to create a community of faith, if you like, here, where you can care and be cared for, where you can love and be loved, where you can know and be known. It's not something that we can do just by trying hard. This requires a power in the presence of God. There's no other way it works. When someone decides to follow Jesus, the first thing they need to do is to get into a group with other people who believe the same thing, who follow Jesus too. It's absolutely crucial to their well-being. It's the command of Scripture. Listen to what Cloud and Townsend say. These are psychiatrists, well thought of psychiatrists. They describe it like this. Virtually every emotional and psychological problem, from addictions to depression, has alienation or emotional isolation at its core or close to it. Recovery from these problems always involves helping people to get more connected to each other at a deeper and healthier levels than they are. Medical research demonstrates that from infancy to old age, health depends to some degree on the amount of social connection people have. And that works spiritually as well as physically. I was on a conference this week down in London, and I learned about, from a farmer, something about called symbiotic community. I think it's quite a complicated thing, but he used it to describe how plants can't survive on their own. They need to be in the company of other plants, how they can't grow healthily on their own, how they need to be surrounded by a diversity of biology, of nutrients, sun, rain, carbon dioxide, so on. We need each other. God, in his immense creativity and mysterious wisdom, has made this thing called church, a symbiotic community, the place where we do life together. It's described beautifully a few verses later in Acts. So if you've got your finger in your Bible in Acts 2, just look a few verses on to verse 42. Let me read this. So thousands of people had responded to that previous call that I read of Peter's and had begun to form a community together in Jerusalem, a big capital city. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Isn't that a great picture of a symbiotic community? A variety of people called together with different nutrients to their lives together. It talks about breaking of bread, which we did earlier on, and prayer, to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship. God was there in power with miraculous signs being done. They shared things. They looked after each other. They met together. They were such an attractive community that they gained favor with people, and people just joined them because they look fantastic, how they live with each other. It's a description of the first days of the people who decided to follow Jesus, how they were finding life and healing in a community. Many diverse people, they ministered and gave sacrificially. They learnt about Jesus, they worshipped him. The challenge about this is that you and I have one thing in common, and that's that we're both human, I think. Yes, you all look human to me. No matter how hard we try, we're not going to get it right all the time. It's not going to happen. You see, some of you are thinking, I committed myself to other people before, and I got hurt. And that may be the case, and I can only say I'm really sorry. And I want you to try again. I want us to grow as a community where we can have loads of fun, where we can learn and share, where we can worship and celebrate, where our children can learn too and build a fantastic bank of memories. Let's eat together and party together. Let's go through great times and tough times together. A group of people who are doing their best to follow Jesus and share their lives together. It's called a church, or a congregation, or a community of faith. The root word means all those things. What does that actually look like in practice? How do you do community in 21st century Christian Leeds? How do we actually build that community? I mean, it's a very practical thing. So we meet together like this on a Sunday morning. It's not particularly significant it's Sunday morning, but it just works best for most people. But it's really important that we meet together. It's one of the commands of Scripture that we do this. So it's not like a sort of get up in the morning and think, it's a nice day, I think I'll go for a walk today. This is important. This is a statement to everybody else and to yourself that worshiping God and joining together with his people is crucial. God has done great things for me and I'm going to celebrate it. This is a really important part. It's an important place for the children to bring memories and to learn. It's an important place for you to learn and for you to be able to worship and to be prayed for. Every week, I and the others who are teaching will try and explain the Bible to you so you understand it better. We'll try and explain how to become to faith and give you language to understand what's going on and how to reach other people. If you want to bring your friends, they will hear the gospel more weeks than not. They'll hear about Jesus and his love and have an opportunity to respond. This is a really important part of growing a welcoming community. Another part, because this is a larger group and it's great to be anonymous, but it's not great for relationship. So we also meet in small groups all around the city. Lots of different groups, some during the week, some at weekends, some with adults, some with children, some mixed, all sorts of different groups. And those are really important for relationship, to know and to be known. Somewhere where people will know your name. Well, they'll remember you. They'll know what it's like if you're going through a tough time, where you can pray for other people and receive prayer for yourself, where you can support other people and receive support for yourself. Where you can celebrate when other people have a fantastic time, and then they'll be there to celebrate with you too. So that's a really important part. I call that the heart of the church. Then there's the part which is more outward facing. We call it reach out. Matt alluded to some of the things that we do. Maybe you're great with gardening. So a way you could give out would be to join a team that helps fix people's gardens or houses. Or maybe you'd like to feed the people on the streets on a Saturday. Somewhere where we minister Jesus' loves to other people outside. That's part of building a community, finding your place where you've received and you can give. Another way of building community is to serve the community and is to work together. And this is not, I'm not recruiting when I say that. It's a really important part of being part of the family. I remember Adam saying to me a couple of weeks ago how he was really glad when somebody got him onto the setup team because he met a new bunch of people and felt that he was contributing something to the community. There's loads of people making sure your coffee was hot this morning and that the kids had something to do when they came and that the band were roughly in tune. If you think you can help. Or if you want to work with young people. Whatever it is, there's somewhere for you to serve as a way of becoming part of a welcoming community, doing life together. Not just being consumers, but participants. Perhaps you're sitting there and you're thinking, it's all very well, David, but you look to your left and you look to your right and you think, they're not being very friendly to me. It's possible that they're thinking the same thing. It's not a one-way street, this. I have points in my life when I'm under pressure, when things get to me and I'm under stress. And if you interact with me at that point, you may find I'm a bit short with you. Or I forget your name. Or I'm rude or something. Or I don't listen properly. I'm human. I'm not yet fully sanctified. And I need you to forgive me. And we move on. And I'll do my best the next time I come across you and you're not in a great mood. Let me read you from one of Paul's letters where he describes how we should live with each other. The Bible's full of what they call one another's, things that we should do for one another. Listen, here are a few of them. See how many you can count. This is Romans chapter 12. He says this, love, and he's not talking about the gooey, sentimental love. He's talking about action. Love in action, as we say. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. This is verse 9 of chapter 12. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Gosh. It's a bit demanding, that. But that's what a welcome community looks like. So when somebody walks across the threshold to join us, that's what I want them to walk into. Sincere love, not a fake love, sincere love. A group of people who hate what is evil, that's not just being tolerant, that's being intolerant of evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another. What's it like to be devoted to somebody else here? Looking around, how can I be devoted to you or to you? What? That's quite a strong word, isn't it? That's putting you in front of me. In brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves, honoring each other. That's probably letting them go first in the queue for the coffee, but it's probably more than that, isn't it? It's speaking well of somebody else. It's thinking of them as well as we possibly can. It's acknowledging that Jesus loved them and made them too. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. I wonder what that's like. I think that's a sort of a bit of a... It's not okay to wander around with a bad attitude. Sort it out. Get back to Jesus. And then come into the welcoming community with a smile on your face and with zeal. I don't mean faking it. And if you're having a tough time, we're there for that. But it also means working on our attitude and our hope and our joy that God gives us. Goes on to say, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Some of you are going through really difficult times. And I know you are demonstrating patience in that. It's great to see. It's a real testimony. Rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn. If somebody's lost somebody, we are genuinely mourning with them. We have empathy with them. If they're having a great time, part of us will be a bit jealous, but part of us is going to say, fantastic, I'm with you. Well done. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. I think that means do what is right when nobody's watching. In the eyes of everybody. Because not everybody will see everything, will they? So are you doing what's right? Because that comes through in the welcoming community, in the feel of the community. Live as far as you can, live at peace with everybody. If we all worked hard at that, with the grace of God, because we can't do that in ourselves, we need God's power to do that, but if we did that to each other, we'd spend a lot of our time on the receiving end of all sorts of good stuff. It's not karma, it's God. And this is the sort of community in which we want to welcome our friends and our family and the stranger. I spoke earlier on, a few weeks ago, about Isaiah 40, about preparing a pathway, removing all the obstacles. That's part of becoming a welcome community, is to... So all that stuff, that great stuff that we're working on, that there aren't things in the way before people get to us. Things, some very silly things, like an inaccuracy on the website. It probably doesn't bother most people, but for some people that could be a real obstacle. Or when they come on a Sunday and it's busy and they're forced to park at the top of the car park because we've taken all the spaces at the bottom. Or being ignored as somebody stands in the street on their own for the first time. They've got their coffee, they're standing there, and we're having our little conversations either side. Welcoming every person with a smile and eye contact. Making the children feel at home. Doing stuff that goes for them, that makes them feel special. Make sure that the words on the screen are spelt right and are big enough so that you can read them. Do you see what I mean? There's little things we can do to clear up obstacles. We should start and stop when we say we will. If someone comes to your small group, do they know where it is and whether you're on that night or not? Will you do weird, unexplained things? Will you tell in-jokes? How can we practically become a welcoming community, removing obstacles so that people can find out about Jesus through walking the journey with us? Sometimes they're more serious, these obstacles. How can I be really welcoming for somebody if, when I find out about their life, I raise my eyebrow? Oh. And in that little eyebrow raise, they see judgment and criticism. How can I welcome somebody if that's how I'm going to react? How can I say, come as you are, if a person's lifestyle or behavior offends me? How can I say, love people, in our strap line, when my reaction to someone's story is to judge them? What good is it if somebody who's desperate to know Jesus comes to your group on a Sunday morning and feels ignored or judged or rejected? I don't want to, and I don't want you to try and fix them. I want you to point them towards Jesus. I don't want to, and I don't want you to judge anyone's behavior. I want you to introduce them to Jesus. People who are like us, who come towards Jesus broken and hungry and searching and asking questions and lonely, they don't need our judgment and our confrontation. They need Jesus. Jesus is the one who confronts our sin on one hand and offers forgiveness as well. Jesus is the one who judges our behavior whilst offering mercy. The amazing thing about this is that God chooses to use us, his people, to bring people to Jesus, to point people to him. Through weekly worship, through the house groups, through the children's groups, through your one-on-one interactions at work or on the bus or over the fence at home. As we live our lives in his power, as we take risks for the king, as we make sacrifices in the kingdom, as we aim at changing the world soul by soul. You see, if I stand in front of somebody who's different from me as a representative of Jesus, he's, like I was saying in June Communion, he's in us, he lives in me. So how does he look at that person? I need to see him, the person, with the eyes that Jesus sees them with. To welcome them in with eyes of, I mean, he sees a beautiful person he's created. Somebody he died for and loves. Whose friend he wants to be. I have to work hard at this. I'm a naturally judging person. And I have to work hard at this thing that everyone is precious and in need of his touch. I've got to be really careful to remove these obstacles out of the way. I have to repent. We all need to repent. We need to be forgiven for that. And be grateful. Just be grateful that he's rescued us. I often find that when I know I'm heading into a situation where I'm going to struggle with this, if I'm going into a particular social group or meeting somebody that I'm struggling with, I have to pray first and say, God, give me your eyes to see the person. And when I do that, something changes. I wish I was like that naturally. I'm not. I don't think many of you are. But we need to do that if we're going to be a welcoming community. Or to open our arms wide for the guest, the newcomer, the seeker, the questioner, the broken, the hungry, the lost. Do you see what I'm saying? We can go far to tell people about Jesus. We can pray hard for our friends and family and ask him what his timing and what he wants to do and say. We can work on our compassion and the things that stop us being compassionate, but we need to build a welcoming community, one where we love one another in a real practical way and where we accept people. See, we're working with the Lord to see 70 people gathered to the vineyard in the coming year. We do that by facing outwards and by vigorously engaging our society as followers of Jesus. We also do things that will make a difference and get ready to introduce people to Jesus when the time is right, when they ask. I'll talk more about that next week. But we also gather people by welcoming them into our community, whatever stage they're on, whatever clothes they're wearing, whatever age, whatever state they find themselves in. I just want to finish by what I want to say to people, what I want you to say, what I want us to say, if not in words, in who we are as a group of people, as a community. You are welcome. Come as you are. Sit with me as we worship, as we learn and pray together. Come with me to meet a group of people who will care for you and for whom you can care, who will love you and whom you will love, and who will know you and whom you can know. Come and eat with me. Come and party with me. Come and serve beside me, and let us, through the power of Jesus, go and change the world. Would you like to stand? I believe God's here right now speaking to many people about many things. And I'm going to stop talking for a minute or two and let him just speak to you in the silence on your own. So I'd encourage you to open your hearts, open your ears to hear what he has to say. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Sometimes when people are dealing with stuff, they get distressed, and that's okay. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Would you speak to us now? I think there may be somebody here who's never yet said yes to Jesus, and you would like to today. You've just heard enough to say it's time to start following Jesus. So I'm just going to pray a prayer, and if you want to pray it with me, that would be great. Lord Jesus, I don't really know much about you, and I don't really understand everything, but I know I need to know you better and to follow you. I really am sorry for the things I've done wrong and for allowing stuff to come between you and between me. I thank you that you died for me so that I could receive forgiveness. I receive your forgiveness. And I ask your Holy Spirit to fill me so that you live inside me. And I commit to following you for the rest of my life. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer, you might want to grab this little brochure, which is around, little leaflet, which is around in various places, and it'll walk you through a bit more detail. Or come and talk to me, and I'd love to pray with you or one of the others. I'm going to pray and finish in a moment. If you would like to respond to anything that's been said today, or if you are ill, we would love to pray for you. We believe in that God can heal the sick, so we'd love to pray for you. If you've come with any other sort of issue that you'd appreciate God touching your life, then we would love to pray for you. And what I'll do when I've finished and prayed, I'd invite you to come to the front, just stand up here front, and I'll make sure somebody really nice comes and chats with you and prays you. We won't preach and we won't yell at you, we'll just ask God to bless you. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for speaking to us and for your presence here. We thank you for the call you put on our lives as we follow you in gratefulness for what you've done to build a welcoming community, to change the world for Jesus. We thank you for that and for the opportunity to be part of this. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to come and to bless us this week. Make us effective in your kingdom this week. In Jesus' name, amen.